Fathers, you matter. You're important. The kids don't always stop and tell you that, maybe, but you are. And so, happy Father's Day, Dad, and keep it up. And the fact that you're here today tells me that you got your priorities straight. You know the importance of having the Lord as a part of your family and all. So, happy Father's Day to each of you dads. And welcome. Welcome to each. Well, as you know, we're going through Paul's second letter to the Church of Corinth. So let's go and dive into God's Word together. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. Second letter of Paul to the Church of Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. I'm going to read through the chapter and then we'll go back and dig in. As we do around here, we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, through the whole Word of God. That way we get the whole Word of God, not just some pet doctrine or something, but just let God speak to us each week and each Sunday as we gather. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, where Paul says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad, but the one who is made sorrowful by me? And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came, I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man, so that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as so many peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ." There's a whole lot in this chapter, but it's on my heart this morning to focus on, to camp on two particular points that Paul is going to set before us. In this chapter, Paul will speak of forgiveness, and he's going to speak of fragrance. As followers of Jesus, both of those are to mark our lives. Look at verse 14. "Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." I've called our time together this morning, the forgiving, fragrant believer. Let's pray. Father, just being able to stand here this morning and be a part of thanking you for Owen, Lord. We just mindful of that fact that you've made us, you knit us together. We're here with a purpose. You have plans and directions for our lives. There's a work as you do in and through us, Lord, and it's all rooted in your love. Your love displayed when you sent Jesus to the cross for us. So this morning, would you help us? Take away the distractions, Lord, and help us to be receivers of what you'd say to us. Help us lay hold of these things and help us to hear it as from your love. So lead us, we pray, and we do it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time together this morning, the forgiving, fragrant believer. Now notice I said forgiving, not forgiven. Believers, we are indeed forgiven in Christ. And thank God, of course, for that. But Paul's not going to camp on that work in us. Part of what he's going to do is talk about how that's supposed to be passed on through us. Let's dive in. Back to verse 1, if you would. Paul says, "But I determined this within myself, that I would not come again to you in sorrow. For if I make you sorrowful, then who is he who makes me glad but the one who's made sorrowful by me?" You remember that in chapter 1 we learned that Paul had been sharing with them why he did not come to them as he had intended. Back in 1 Corinthians, as Paul was wrapping up that letter, he'd said that it was his plan, it was his intention to go visit them at Corinth again. But God had a different plan, and Paul had not made it there. And that caused them to begin to, there was a group that began to feel, well, wait a minute, if he didn't come and see us like he said, how can we trust what he's saying and other things? And so Paul, in the last chapter, began to explain to them what had happened. He continues that thought here. Go back to the last two verses of chapter 1 for a moment. "Moreover, I call God as witness against my soul, that to spare you I came no more to Corinth. Not that we have dominion over your faith, but our fellow workers for your joy, for by faith you stand." And so Paul is continuing that same thought now as he moves into chapter 2. He's explaining why he didn't come. He says to them, one important reason I didn't come to you was because I wanted to spare you. He knew he'd written a pretty strong letter, a very strong letter to them, a corrective letter it's known as, a letter that was full of the call to discipline. There needed to be some things taken care of there at Corinth. And it was a strong one. Well, he didn't want to keep doing that. He didn't want to show up and then be heavy-handed some more. You know, he didn't want to be the Mr. Corrective Apostle all the time. And so he said, you know, I decided to spare you and not come and be that way towards you. There was much discipline needed in Corinth, but he wants them to know that it was his love that caused him to write that letter, and it was God's love in him for them that caused him to say, you know, I'm not going to go now. I don't want to make you more sorrowful. So instead he wrote to them, verse 3, "And I wrote this very thing to you, lest when I came I should have sorrow over those whom I ought to have joy, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you. But if anyone has caused grief, he has not grieved me, but all of you to some extent, not to be too severe." For just a moment, notice this as Paul talks about his state of heart when he did write to them that strong letter. I don't know how you picture Paul, but it might be possible to picture Paul as always just this preaching machine, just this strong, go-for-it guy, always bold, calling people out on things or something. But that wasn't the case at all. What's he tell them? He lets them know. When he wrote these letters, he said he wrote it out of much anguish of heart. Paul's letters were tear-stained letters. He loved them, and he was hurting for them. And when he wrote this, the points that needed correction, they were in tears that he expressed all this. He says, I want you to know the love that I have so abundantly for all of you. Make sure we hear all this in the same way. The love, the great love that God has for us in all this that we're going to consider. Now, to understand the portion that we're going to dive into right now, we must go back a little bit. So take your Bible ribbon or your bulletin and leave it right there and turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Go back to Paul's first letter, chapter 5. We need to know about these verses to understand we're about to go in chapter 2 there of 2 Corinthians. Go to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 opens up with Paul addressing another problem that had cropped up there in Corinth. And namely, the problem was this. There was someone there, it says, that is reported among you that there is sexual immorality, he says. And of such that even the Gentiles are shocked by it. This isn't even named among Gentiles. In that one of you, there's a man there that he's involved with, has his father's wife. And Paul says, what are you guys doing? Because they're all puffed up about it. They were all proud of their liberalism. And he goes, you guys shouldn't be proud of that. You should be grieving it and mourning it. And you need to deal with this person. Jump into verse 4. Paul says to them, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And so what's he saying there? He's saying the man has to be dealt with. And here's what I would have you do. Withdraw your fellowship from him. He needs to understand that what he's doing has consequences. You can't act like it's okay, that he can just hang out, no problem. No, you're going to need to remove him from the fellowship. Now, we might think at first, that's really harsh. But Paul is explaining that the goal was to wake the man up to what he was doing. The decisions he's doing, the way he's living, are going to lead him nowhere good. And so the goal was to wake the man up. Having said that, go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. So that was in that first letter. Hey, this guy's involved in this stuff. You need to confront him and tell him that it's wrong and tell him he's not going to be able to hang out with you guys. It's not okay he's doing that. And let him experience the consequences of being put outside the fellowship and all. Well, what we're about to see, what we're going to read now, is that they had indeed done exactly as Paul called them to do. They had placed the man outside the fellowship with the goal of warning him and waking him up. And it appears that it had had its intended effect. So Paul says, time to forgive him. It's time to forgive that man. Don't leave him in his grief over his sin. Restore him back to fellowship. Let's read about it. Verse 6. This punishment which was inflicted by the majority is sufficient for such a man. So that on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. In short, Paul is saying, you confronted him. This is what I called you to do. You did it. You confronted him. Now forgive him. It had its impact. It had its effect. He woke up. He apparently has repented, and so Paul urges them. See, he's saying, the discipline accomplished its purpose. Now let forgiveness accomplish its purpose. It doesn't just end with confronting someone and rebuking them and putting them out, but when they've turned, make sure you welcome them back. Bring them back in. Reaffirm your love to that person. And Paul tells them to do even more than just forgive. Well, okay, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to be nice to them. He said, no, don't just do that. He says, forgive them, but also he tells them, comfort this man. I urge you, he says, reaffirm your love to him. Bring him back into the fold. Restoring work towards sinners is just as important as rebuking work. Verse 9. He says he put them to the test. For to this end I also write that I might put you to the test. Whether you are beaten in all things. I test you to see if you challenge him, and you did. Now I'm challenging you. Make sure you keep going the whole way. Verse 10, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sake in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Ah, interesting point. Make sure you forgive. Make sure you receive this one back. Make sure you comfort. Reaffirm your love to this one who had fallen, who was in sin but has returned and come back. Make sure you do those things. Lest Satan should take advantage of who? Us. If you stay in a state of unforgiveness, if you stay in a place of, well, I'll forgive, but I'm not about to be nice, if you stay there, you open up the door to the enemy, Paul's pointing out. The Greek words that's translated advantage, to take that the enemy should take advantage of us, the Greek word there is a word that means, it has the idea of cheating someone out of something that belongs to them. When we stay in a place of unforgiveness, we don't reaffirm and receive back and all. If we stay in a place of bitterness about something, he's warning us. See, if we're ignorant of Satan's strategies, if we don't do those things, we're opening the door up for him to rip us off, to rip us off of our peace, our joy, our fellowship, because of that resentment or bitterness that we're harboring towards that person. Let's think about all this now. So the first half of the chapter has to do with this man who he had been in his blatant sin. They confronted him. He repented. He came back. I'm asking rhetorically, but I pray we'll take it to heart now, because always we study this not just for intellectual understanding, but heart change, heart growth. May the Lord speak to us and ask us and be open to a couple of questions here. Are we holding a grudge against anyone? Are we holding on to the past in regards to someone? When the Lord is telling us to forgive, are we saying nope? See, the Lord would say, forgive it. I've forgiven it, you forgive it. Move on. Let it go. Because there's an interesting thing. People, someone we know commits a sin, maybe a blatant sin, and boy, we're real quick to, oh, look what he did. Look what she's into. And even if they repent, there's a part of us, yeah, but look what they did. Look how bad. I don't know if I can hang out with them or trust them. And the Lord is warning them, you're opening the door up to the enemy. And it's the same for us. Is someone being swallowed up by his or her grief because we won't forgive and comfort them? He talks about that here. Verse 7, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. To be swallowed up, an Arvin actor might say, being eaten up. The person being eaten up by their guilt. They're being eaten up by their sense of failure. They're being eaten up by self-condemnation. And our refusal to receive them back or to love them will only reinforce in their mind, wow, I really must be a failure before God. He must not be able to use me, or I'm a goner. These other people, they're shunning me. They say they're believers, but they want anything to do with me. Paul is warning us against that. It's interesting how too often we keep people frozen in their sins, so to speak. They move on, but we keep thinking of them in that old way. Yeah, but they did this. We kind of keep people frozen in time. When God would say, it's time to move on. I wonder if there's someone in your life where they've moved on, but you still hold that against them. You've got them frozen in their failure. You still think of them as that way. They looked up and received forgiveness, but they looked to you and got an attitude. Got a cold shoulder. So there's that tendency that people move on, but we keep thinking in terms of their failure, their sin. And again, unforgiveness is a doorway for the enemy of our souls to come in and rip us off. See, unforgiveness opens the door to bitterness, to jealousy, to resentment in us. Remember, we forgive for our sake. Forgiveness is something we get to do. So we don't get stuck in a bitterness or an attitude about whatever the incident might be. So may the Lord speak to us this morning. Is there somebody that you're holding on to some unforgiveness, a grudge? We are, all believers are, a fellowship of forgiven sinners. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. And if you're a believer, you receive Christ, then yes, you're a forgiven sinner. Awesome for that. But we are still forgiven sinners. Let us never act or think that we're not. That being the case, how can we not forgive the other guy? Forgiveness feels so good. It's just so good when it's towards us. But that guy's got to pay. He doesn't deserve forgiveness. Oh, and we did. He's got to pay some more. Do you want to keep paying for your sins? See, we've got to extend what we're given. All of us are sinners. Forgiven sinners, yes. But forgiven sinners. Verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Just as a sidelight, these two verses are really interesting. Not sure exactly where to go with this, except just to put it out there. But it is interesting. First, he declares he went to Troas, and he says he's preaching the gospel, and an open door means an opportunity became available to do that there. But Paul, as I said, is not just a preaching machine. And his heart is, he's thinking about those in Corinth. He's hurting for them. And he says, I had no rest in my spirit. You see, he had sent Titus to Corinth to check on the Corinthians. But Titus hasn't come back. And so Paul's saying, what's happened? I wonder what's going on. Is he okay? Are they okay? What's going on here? And he didn't have rest in his spirit, so he left where the open door was, and he headed off to Macedonia to find Titus and see what's going on. Very interesting. It shows the heart of this apostle. Read his letters as such. They're not just academic treaties. They are God's heart going through Paul's heart to us. But now, such interesting, awesome, encouraging verses. Verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death, leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, as so many, peddling the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as from God, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. Verse 14. Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. It is recognized by almost all Bible commentators that what Paul is doing here, Paul is taking an image from the Roman culture. He's speaking about, he's going to use an event that would happen in the Roman culture that the Corinthians would have known very well. And that is, he's referring here to that which was actually called the triumph. Paul sees Jesus as, and he's going to use the example of, a victorious conquering general. When a Roman general would go out and have a great victory, when he came back to Rome, they would have what's called the triumph. There'd be a parade, and that was given to this successful general, his troops and all, as they returned from their conquest. Now, I'm going to read an account of what that triumphal processional parade was about. A guy named William Barclay wrote this. It's from research. It's from what they've gotten from records looking back. I'm not that old. I mean, I was young then. I was a little boy, but I don't remember these that. No. But this is what's been recorded, and this is what would happen. Quote, in a triumph, it was called a triumph, the victorious general marches through the streets of Rome to the capital in the following order. First came the state officials, and then the Senate, then the trumpeters, Then were carried the spoils from the conquered land. Then came pictures of the conquered land and models of the conquered citadels and ships. Then were walked the captured princes, leaders, and generals in chains, shortly to be thrown into prison, and all probability immediately to be executed. Then the lectors bearing their rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres, the instruments. Then the priest, pagan priest, swinging their censers with the sweet-smelling incense burning in them. After that came the general himself, in a chariot drawn by four horses. After him rode the family. And finally came the army, wearing their decorations and shouting, "Lo triumph," which meant their cry of triumph, end quote. So the point being is, apparently it was a really big deal. And they say this parade would go on all day long, as people come from everywhere to hail this conquering general and all, for the triumph he had won. And as a particular part of this notice, it said they would wave these censers of incense all through the town, and soon the whole town was permeated with this incense. There was the smell, the fragrance of the triumph, as it was known. Paul now uses all that to describe how God leads us in triumph. Paul says in verse 14, "Thanks be to God, because God always," he says, "leads us in triumph." Not just sometimes, but always, Paul says, leads us in triumph. No matter what we're going through, Paul is declaring that God is still in charge. God has a plan, and he's always working that plan. He works all things for good. Not that all things are good. He works all things for good, is the idea. And his plans and his purposes are unfolding. And Paul could see that. Paul had been shipwrecked and beaten up and everything else. But through it all, he'd come to see the faithfulness of God in it all. And so he wants to thank God for that. Thank you, God, that in all these things we go through, you are in charge, you're still in the driver's seat, and you lead us in triumph. Despite all of his struggles, despite all of his challenges that he faced in ministry, he saw the faithfulness of God through it all. Paul wrote in Romans 8:37, "Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." See, in the Christian life, we are not fighting for victory, but rather we fight from a position of victory. We already have it. Jesus has already won. Our conquering general has won. And now he leads us in victory, in a triumphant victory through this life. Always, it says, whether we understand it or not, whether we always agree with his methods, his plans are unfolding, he is faithful, we can trust him. But then Paul does a very interesting thing here in this next analogy, if you would, this next truth that he points out. For what did he say? "Thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place." Paul here points out that God's work in us produces a fragrance. We really appreciate our eyes, our ears, our sense of touch, but sometimes our sense of smell, kind of, we don't really realize how much it impacts us, but really, it's a very important sense. And Paul uses it here to point something out, that God's work in us creates this spiritual fragrance. So again, see, every one of us has a fragrance. I'm not talking about the lady down the row that put on way too much perfume this morning or something. Or the guy next to you that worked out before he came and you're going, okay. It's not talking about a physical fragrance. It's not even talking about just the natural fragrance that you have that your dog uses to identify at you. Okay, that's my master. Paul is speaking of a spiritual fragrance. He says here, and through us diffuses. It's a word that means he manifests. He displays the fragrance of his knowledge. See the word there? Knowledge. Guess what the root word is? Gnosko. We brought it before. Here we see it again. Remember, the Greeks have different words for different types of knowledge, intellectual knowledge and all. Well, gnosko, which is the root word to what's translated here, gnosko means experiential knowledge. Not just knowledge that we've heard about, but that we've learned. We now know. We heart know it. We've experienced it. Paul had experienced the faithfulness of God and all. And so that's what he's talking about here. Kenneth Wiest, good Bible scholar, good Bible translator, says this about this verse. He translated it this way. He said, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in the Christ and makes known the aroma of the experiential knowledge of himself through us in every place. As he works in us, as we experience him, experience his work in our lives, that produces a spiritual fragrance that others can discern. It helps identify us to them." Verse 15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, the other the aroma of life leading to life." Paul, of course, was very sure that God was using Paul as he was leading Paul. That as Paul did these things, there was purpose to it all. I'm following a triumphant leader. And we're conquering here. We're doing things. We're going forward. Now notice. You remember I said that as these Roman pagan priests, as they went through town, they would burn all this incense. And that incense would begin to just permeate the city streets and all through the way. Wouldn't take long to realize, oh, there's a parade going on. This triumphant parade, because all this incense is going up. Now, that incense, the odor from the incense, as that began to permeate the city, it would impact two groups of people in two different ways. To the triumphant soldiers, when they could smell all the incense coming up, they could celebrate. Because it was to them, it was a fragrance of victory. They're being acknowledged for their courage and everything. It was good stuff to them to smell that. Because that's what it was all pointing to. But to those being dragged along in chains, to the conquered enemy that was going to either go to prison or going to the lions, that smell was the odor of death. It meant that death was probably right around the corner for him. Same scent, same fragrance, but depending upon who was smelling it, it was good stuff or definitely bad. That's what Paul brings in here. The message of the gospel through our lives, the work of Jesus in our lives, as we live that out around us, we will find one of two reactions from people. It's a message of life to some, and to others, it's a message of condemnation because they reject it. The gospel divides. It's the only division God really recognizes. Either you receive Christ and are saved, headed to heaven, or you refuse his offer of forgiveness, and you will spend eternity separate from him. You will perish in your sins. So our lives are an aroma of either life or death, depending on the other person's spiritual condition. Yet only two groups, no middle ground. And you've had people, when you've shared about the Lord or just by your very life, they react, oh, and they don't want to hear that, don't bring that up. They don't like that. To them, they say, oh, I don't want to smell that stuff about forgiveness and God and all. But go back to verse 14. An important point I wanted to add in here. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. In what? God leads me in triumph in my great intellect. God leads me in triumph because I'm just so cute. Okay, don't laugh too hard at that one. God leads me in triumph because of who I know. Because of my bank account. Because of where I live. Because I'm just so popular. See, those are all the things the world looks to try to get victory, try to have a blessed life, income and education. Those things have their place, but that's not the victory. That's not what's going to bring us this kind of triumph. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph. How? In Christ. The call? Believe in, trust in, cast all upon, live in Jesus. That's what results in this fragrance that others can smell. As He works that Christ-likeness in our lives, as we begin to extend that to others, their spiritual sensitivities smell it, discern it, if you will. As God works Christ-likeness in us, as God's power is active in us, as we forgive and love as He calls us to, we will take on this spiritual fragrance. I've called our time this morning the forgiving, fragrant believer. Now, you might hear that and kind of wonder, well, what's the tie-in between those two? How do those two, forgiving, fragrant believer, what do they have in common? How do you tie those two together? The experiential knowledge of Jesus is diffused, spread out, it's manifested by us when we forgive and when we love. Oh, I'm not saying the world doesn't make attempts to forgive one another, and they have that fleshly level of love and all. But only the believer has the agape love that this world needs. And only the believer knows spiritual forgiveness that this world needs. But since we do have it, we pass it on. We have that fragrance toward this world. But only because we belong to Him. Only because of that knowledge, that working of Him in our lives and all. Only a believer can truly forgive and comfort and love in the power of the Lord. But we can do it. That is our fragrance. Forgiveness. Love. Which brings us to an important question, not to be answered out loud, but to be considered. Since we are to have the fragrance of forgiveness and love, what do you and I smell like to others? Spiritually speaking, what do you and I smell like to others? I was reading one particular Bible teacher that said when he was a young man, one time he had went out and he'd worked out. He played basketball, played a very strenuous, long length of time, and he'd really worked up a good sweat. But also, he'd taken a lot of time at it, and he was due to go somewhere, some kind of a fancy get-together. And there he is all sweaty. He's all, man. He didn't have time to get cleaned up. He's all, I'll just throw the clone on. So he threw a bunch of clone on, and off he went to the get-together. What the pastor said he learned as a young man is this. Cologne doesn't hide the need for a shower. All he also became was a whole bunch of interesting fragrances going on at one time. Oh, hey, good to see you, buddy. Bye. Cologne doesn't cover up the need for a shower. Pastor, why do you bring up that example? Believer, our self-efforts don't cover up if we stink spiritually. If we walk in the flesh, if we're hard of heart, we're unforgiving. But we put on the veneer. We splash on some cologne of, well, I'll be nice. How are you? Oh, so good to see you. We don't mean it. It's just some cologne, spiritual cologne we're trying out. But if we're walking in the flesh, if we're not abiding, all those things that He offers and that He wants to do in our lives, it doesn't make up for it. Our little attitudinal, little nice attitude doesn't make up for the weakness and the need in our own lives first. So may the Lord speak to us about that this morning. Is there unforgiveness towards someone? Is there a grudge towards someone that we need to get on board God's plan in all this? If we choose not to forgive, if we choose not to comfort someone who's repentant, but they're broken and needs us to comfort them, if we choose not to love, I wonder what that smells like to the Lord. So I would ask again, is there someone that you or I are holding a grudge against? And maybe right now God's already shown you. He's putting a finger on it for you. That person, I forgive them, but I'm not about to be nice, and I'm not going to hang out with them. And that person, God's received them back, but you keep them at arm's length. They can go hang out with somebody else. Are we allowing the Lord's love to fill us and then pass it on through us? Or are we just going to kind of keep it off to ourselves? Just plug it up with us. If you take water and plug it up, just put it right there, but you don't put more water in, it doesn't flow out, you just let it sit there a while, what begins to happen with the water? Well, it kind of depends a little bit about what you got it in and where you got the water from, but you know the basic idea, I think, that I'm trying to put forward here. Plugged up water, after a while, starts getting those little critters swimming around or starts getting pretty bad. It gets stagnant. It gets stagnant. And it doesn't smell very good, does it? If water sits there long enough, it's like, whoa, I'm not drinking that. It's like sometimes lakes, you know, lakes get all full of algae and everything, and you go, whoa. What does the Lord smell about us if we've got it all, if we're not reaching out and extending and forgiving and comforting and loving? What do we begin to smell like spiritually? You don't have to worry about, well, if I give away God's love, I might run out. I can't pass it on. I gotta have some of this. You will never tap God out on love. You're not going to give it away and say, hey, Lord, I ran out. You shouldn't have given it away. It's not like that. Yeah, it flows all the more as we've let it flow out. So this morning I invite all of us, if there is someone we need to extend forgiveness to, if we need to extend comfort to, but we haven't been, then we got to start right there. Lord, forgive me. Ask God to forgive us if we've been doing that. To extend the same forgiveness that we ask for ourselves. So receive the forgiveness, but then pass it on to the other person. Let us forgive, comfort, love them as He calls us to and as He's done for us. Let us give God thanks for the triumph that He leads us in always. And the fragrance of His knowledge in every place He puts us, all to His glory. I can invite the worship team up. As the worship team comes up and leads us in worship, it's time to do business with God if you need to. Just where you're at, as we worship, if God has placed somebody on your heart, one, ask Him to forgive you that you've held back and put boundaries there that God never intended, and you're not receiving them back, ask God to forgive you that. And then say, God, now pass that through me to them. Free it up. Just break all that open. Extend the forgiveness. The fragrance is the forgiving. servant, the forgiving, fragrant believer. That's the calling. That's the privilege. Father, you love us. Search our hearts, Lord. If we're tracking right on with you with this, great. Let us just, like Paul, give you thanks for the way you lead us in triumph in Jesus. But Father, if there's somebody that you're speaking to our hearts about that we have withheld the forgiveness that you offer, we have somehow, we've got them stuck in the past in our mind and relate to them in the old stuff. Lord, free all that up. Help us, Lord. Help us to give it all to you and to forgive and to comfort and love as you do. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.